up to this point in your service, and we thank you for that good singing. We're going to commence this evening's service with hymn 35. Hymn 35, Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. And that's why we have these services, to bring glory and honour to the Lord, even as he would speak to souls and save souls by his grace. And therefore, we're going to stand and worship the Lord together. Glory be to God. Let's stand and sing. Turn over to 311. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We just sing verse 1 and verse 3. That singing's good, and we've been singing about our God and now how blessed to be able to sing, Jesus is mine. Verse 1 and verse number 3.
Lord.
seated. We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the face of God this evening. Our gracious God and our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do still ourselves afresh before Thee on this Thy day, this day of resurrection, and we give Thee thanks and praise for the words that we have just been singing. We thank Thee for everyone who can truly say, praising my Saviour all the day long. We thank You, Lord, for those who know Christ as theirs and those who are known by Christ as His. We thank Thee, Lord, for the day and hour we called upon the name of the Lord and we were graciously and gloriously saved. We rejoice in that moment whenever the burden of sin was lifted and whenever our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and whenever we became heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we thank Thee and praise Thee that we were brought into that covenant of eternal grace and none can pluck us today out of the hands of God. We come before Thee and we worship Thee. We thank Thee for the very plan of redemption. Lord, You did not leave us in our sin, but provided a way for sinners to be reconciled to God through the blood shed on the cross of Calvary. And my prayer tonight is that if there's any in this gathering who are not yet under the blood, who are not yet saved, who are not yet walking with God, that even this night will be the night when they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. We thank Thee, Lord, that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Oh, Lord, none have to be found in sin tonight in this place. None have to leave under the guilt and the burden of sin. None have to leave continuing on the broad road that leads to a lost eternity. But we rejoice that there's a Saviour from all sin. And we pray, Lord, that tonight His voice will be heard in this meeting and He will call sinners graciously by their name unto Himself. Think of those watching online tonight or maybe watching DVDs later on in the week. We pray that even, Lord, a work will be done by the Spirit of God. And we praise Thee, Lord, that the word spoken, yes, on a Sunday, yes, in this particular moment, we thank You, Lord, it can be used later on. And we do pray, Lord, that we'll even hear through our internet ministry and through our CD ministry of precious souls being won for the kingdom of God. We thank Thee for our church family. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who are saved and for those who love the Lord and those who support the work of God and those who pray. And we just ask Thee, Lord, that You will just help us to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, make us more like Jesus. We think of that hymn in our hymn book, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. And that is our cry tonight, Lord. You would give us clean hands and a pure heart here in Thy house. Pray, O Lord, that there'll be nothing to hinder the blessing in our lives tonight, but we'll receive the word with gladness and we will be obedient to whatever Thou dost call us to do. We pray for each home represented tonight. And Lord, there are needs in these homes that we don't know anything about, but Lord, Thou knowest. Lord, perhaps there's sickness in some homes that we know nothing about. Perhaps, Lord, there's financial constraints in some homes. Perhaps, oh Lord, there's fear and anxiety over wayward children. Lord, we do not know, but we pray that whatever the need be tonight, Lord, Thou wilt encourage Thy people. And Lord, Thou wilt minister to them. And oh Lord, we do pray for our homes to be united in Christ. We pray, Lord, for those who have no concern or time for the things of God to be brought to a place where they will be broken before God over their sin and over their rebellion against God, that they may call upon the Lord for salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, for each of our workers and our denomination. We remember our missionaries tonight, those who labour at home and those who labour in foreign fields. And our cry is that, Lord, You would just strengthen their arm and, Lord, that they would know the presence of the Lord even this evening as they would minister the Word of God. And we pray for a great ingathering of precious souls in the mission fields of this world. We pray, Lord, You'll bless our churches tonight, even here in Northern Ireland. We pray, Lord, that where the word of God is faithfully preached, Lord, that signs will follow the preaching of that word. And Lord, You will build Thy church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We do remember the Vacation Bible School coming up in a week's time, and we are looking forward to it. And our prayer is that, Lord, Thou will be in the midst of it, and that precious boys and girls will be won for the kingdom of God. Bless our sister Christina as she would prepare for it. We do ask Thee, Lord, for a time of joy as we serve together, and that many will be saved. We do pray, Lord, for the youth mission coming up in September. And we realize, Lord, it will not be very long until these meetings will be taking place. And our prayer is, Lord, that young people of this district will be found of Christ in these meetings. And we pray, Lord, that You will even do a work from some who have come to Your church wandered away, those who are no longer attending, Lord, we pray you'll speak to their hearts, and even through the ministry of the Word of God, bring them on to thyself. Remember the mission in November, Lord, should you spare and tarry. And we know it's some time away, but it's never too early to pray. And our cry is that, Lord, you prepare the heart of the Reverend Martin, prepare the hearts of the people of this congregation. Lord, prepare our town, we pray. And we ask thee that night after night we'll see souls won for the kingdom of God. And Lord, we're not wanting to wait until then. We pray for tonight. We pray, Lord, that this will be a night of salvation. We pray, O Lord, this word will not return unto thee void. And therefore, bless us tonight, we pray. Encourage the saints of God. Save the lost. Restore the fallen tonight in this meeting. And give us joy as we would worship the Lord together, as we would preach his word. And then, Lord, as we would sing these praises, may the joy of the Lord be noted in this place tonight. And we look to thee for the increase. Lord, bless us, we pray. Oh, Lord, go before us this week. We do not know what the next hour holds or even the next day. But we thank thee, Lord, thou that dost hold the future. And we would say, my times are in thy hands. O Lord, lead us and protect us. Lord, give us wisdom and grace for every circumstance of life. And may we have a testimony that brings honor and glory to Jesus and points as a signpost to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, giving thee thanks and praise and worship in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. We're going to continue worshiping the Lord with hymn 377, a lovely testimony hymn. I have something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. And we're going to stand once again and worship the Lord. Lift your voice together. Thank you. We're turning to God's Word tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we want to continue our reading in the book of 1 Corinthians and through the New Testament. Let's hear the Word of God, continuing from where we left off this morning. We start at verse number 20 tonight. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there be some in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will he not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy or teach, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. We pray God a public blessing to this reading of his precious and holy word. We do want to welcome all tonight to our gathering. If there are any visiting with us, we welcome you especially in the Saviour's name. Welcome you watching online, and we thank you for joining with us tonight as we come around the Word of God in this Gospel Evening Service, Muckrafeld Free Presbyterian Church. I just want to make a few announcements for the rest of this week in the will of the Lord. On Tuesday evening at 8 p.m., we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. And at that meeting, we'll be doing a brief overview of our trip to Israel, and there'll be a short video showing some of those highlights, and we thank God for the blessing that it was, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you to see. On Thursday evening at 7:30, we ask our elders to be here for a session meeting, and we pray the Lord will bless us even as we come to pray for the work of God here and to make plans in the Lord's will. On Saturday at 2:30, those who are attending the protest in Cookstown are asked to meet at Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church at 2:30, and then the actual open air and protest will be held at 3 p.m. in the centre of the town, and that's against the Pride March that's taking place on Saturday afternoon in Cookstown. Next Lord's Day at 11:30, we have our prayer meeting in the Complex Hall. We encourage you to be there and be a part of those who pray. And it was a real blessing to be in the prayer meetings today, this morning, this evening, and hear God's people petition the throne of grace in prayer. We encourage you to be a part of that and receive that blessing also. 12 noon is family worship, and 7 p.m. is our gospel evening service. And in the will of the Lord, I'll be here at both services next week to preach God's precious word. I want to remind you that on Monday week, on the 15th of August to the 19th of August, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m, we have our Vacation Bible School. Now, our sister Christina Logan is coming to take the meeting at the start of each of those days of Vacation Bible School, and then there's different activities for the children. Those of primary school age and those of secondary school age are all welcome to be a part of that Vacation Bible School, and we're looking to the Lord for a real time of blessing among the workers and the children as we would seek to win them for Christ. Do keep praying for a youth mission, which is taking place in September, for a gospel mission taking place in November, and we're encouraged tonight to hear of those meetings being prayed for in the time of prayer. I want to say a thank you to all who helped and attended the beach day yesterday. The Lord was good to us, and we had a good time of fellowship together. And also to those who prayed for the children's camp. And we give thanks to God for a blessed week in his presence with the children. I would just remind you, sorry, I forgot to say that for the Vacation Bible School, there is an invitation on our church Facebook page. And we encourage you to post that on your own public page. And why not send it to some friends or family who have children of that age and encourage them also to come to the Vacation Bible School. We do remember our families that have been bereaved, and we think of the Livingstone family and the passing of Michelle, the Swinnerton family and the passing of Joan, the Allen family and the passing of Tom, and the McBride and Wilkinson family and the passing of Cynthia. And to each of these families, we extend our love, our prayers, and our sympathy, and pray that the Lord will comfort and sustain at this time. Our prayer requests for this week: the Reverend Philip Gardner and family in Perth, Australia, and the work of God in Liverpool Free Presbyterian Church. And we do commend these prayer requests to you this week. A preliminary announcement for the ladies of the Ladies' Fellowship. The first meeting of the Ladies' Fellowship is going to be on the 19th of September, and it is at 8 p.m. But it's taking the form of a ladies' conference in Dungannon, and the ladies will be travelling over here, or over from the church here to Dungannon, for that first meeting together. The preacher at that meeting, or that rally, is Mr. Callum Webster from the Christian Institute, and we have had him here several times at the church, and he's been a real blessing to our hearts, and we do encourage our ladies to make plans to be a part of that. However, in preparation for that, we do need to get buses sorted, so we would ask you to give your names to Hannah as soon as you know you're going, and then we'll be able to organise the right size of bus or number of buses as necessary. So that's on the 19th of September in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church. If I or any of the elders can be of any help to you in this incoming week, then please do not hesitate to make contact with us, and we would be delighted to help you in whatever way we possibly can. Do pray for the work of God. Do pray for all of the meetings, that they will be owned of God and used of God in the extension of his kingdom, and pray that the Lord will bless this week even in his service. We do make these announcements subject to the will of God, and pray for his continued blessing in this meeting. We're going to sing another hymn before we come to the preaching of God's word, and that hymn is 134. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. It's wonderful to know that we won in the glory, who's pleading for us, who's praying for us, who knows all about us, and therefore we can sing this wonderful hymn tonight. I have a great high priest who ever lives and pleads for me. I stand and sing. Thank you. We're turning tonight in God's Word to the book of Habakkuk, just at the end of the Old Testament, just before the book of Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, so about the fifth book from the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to be turning to three different passages tonight as we think upon a particular theme, a particular topic, and we pray that the Lord will bless us as we do this study tonight. We're turning to verse number 18 of Habakkuk chapter 2. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, and to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee and we praise thee once again for the reading of thy precious, holy, living word. We thank thee it is forever settled in heaven. We rejoice that this is God's message to mankind. And our prayer tonight would be that the Lord would come and minister through this passage and the others that we will look at tonight, and that we will hear his voice. Oh, call sinners out of the deadness of their sin. Teach thy people more of how precious our Saviour is, and how glorious our salvation is, and how privileged we are to be able to say that we belong to him. Empty me of self and sin, and fill me with thy Spirit. And may what is said tonight be profitable for this congregation, to the glory of God and the extension of the kingdom. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, there's many different ways we can study the Bible, and there's many different topics that we can look at, many different themes we can look at, but one good way to study the Bible at times is to take a word and look at how that word is used in different contexts. Now, I do encourage all of God's people to read the Bible consecutively and to read from Genesis right through to Revelation and then go back to the start and read again and read again, and that's good. But whenever we want to maybe look at a theme or look at a word, it's good to see the different places in which that word is used. And as I was preparing for this evening's service, there was one word that came to me during the week as I was reading in another part of God's Word. And a word, I suppose, that I've read many, many times, and you will have read many times, but I have never actually taken time to study where it appears in Scripture and what exactly it speaks to us of. And it's the word graven, graven, G-R-A-V-E-N. And I want us to look tonight at three graven things in Scripture. And I trust that the Lord will speak to us as we consider this small subject tonight. First of all, we find the graven image. Look at verse number 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. In Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet is led by the Spirit of God to pronounce four woes in this chapter against four types of sinful people. Sinful mankind is brought to account four times in this chapter. In verses 9 to 11, we have a woe to the greedy or the covetous man. In verses 12 to 14, we have a woe to the violent man. In verses 15 to 17, we have a woe to the drunk man and to those who entice others to be drunk. And then in verses 18 down to verse number 20, we have a woe to the idolater. And it's in this particular passage that we want to look for a few moments before we turn to other passages tonight. It says, what profiteth the graven image? Has there been any prophet in all of history, in any idol that has been made out of wood, metal, or stone? Has any person, any country, any group of people profited from any idol that has been created by the works of the hands of men? In this particular time period, we see the idol has been created as a molten image. Obviously, it's been made of metal. And whenever the Jewish people turned away from God, they often turned away to other idols, at times Ashtaroth, at times Baal, and they gave their worship and their praises and their prayers to these statues, to these images that were set up in groves throughout the country on hillsides around about Judea. And they looked to them and they treated them as their personal gods. And we can stand back and maybe say, how foolish, how foolish. But as we'll see in a few moments' time, it was not only the Jewish people of the Old Testament that fell into idolatry, but every single one of us born into this world is born with an idolatrous heart. We may not bow down before the gods of stone, of wood, or of metal, but it's quite possible that tonight you're worshipping a god of your own creation, of your own imagination, that something other than the Lord is being worshipped in your life. And there is no profit to idol worship. There is absolutely no benefit. There is absolutely no blessing to you in your life, in time, and especially in eternity, if you worship an idol. Turn with me just for a few moments. Keep your finger in there. But in Psalm 115, the Lord details some truths about the idol. In Psalm 115, verse number 4. Psalm 115, verse number 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So the gods, and when I'm using that word gods with a small g, the gods, the false gods, the idols that the men are worshipping, they have been created by them. They're not self-existence. They didn't come into being, or they are not eternal. They're simply created by the hands of men. Look what it says in verse 5. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they have the appearance of life, just like a child's doll. It has the appearance of life. Oh yes, the eyes and the ears and the mouth and the hands and the feet, they're all fashioned. But there's absolutely no life there. They're simply created out of materials found upon this earth. But notice what it says in verse 8. They that make them are like unto them, and so is every one that trusteth in them. And what could we say about that idol? Well, it's an inanimate. There's no life there. And so that is true of the idol maker. And so that is true of the idol worshipper. Because everyone that would worship an idol is dead in trespasses and in sin. And such behavior robs the one true and living God of the worship and the love and the praise and the respect of all of his creation. We are commanded as a whole earth to praise and worship God, to obey his commands. Look at verse number 1 of this psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And that is what the heart of the child of God who is walking with God says. Lord, be glorified in my life. Don't glorify me, but Lord, to thee be all the praise and the honor and the glory. But whenever someone comes before an idol, and they set their affection upon an idol, and their trust, and their hope, and their worship, they are robbing God of the glory that is rightfully his. If you turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2, you'll find that this goes on to say, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies? This is a description of the idols. They are teachers of lies. The fact that they are made, the fact that they are set up, the fact that people point to them to worship them. Yes, of course, the idol or the statue is inanimate, but it is used to teach people that there's another God to worship. Here's another way you can live your life. Here's another religion. Here's another one that you can trust in. And that statue or idol is used to draw hearts after falsehood that can neither save nor satisfy the soul. You see, that idol, that piece of wood, stone, or metal, cannot help the worshipper in a time of trouble. It cannot rescue the sin-sick soul from the wrath of a holy God. It cannot deliver the worshipper through his troubles. It cannot speak to the heart. It cannot comfort the soul. It cannot minister in a way of righteousness. Look at verse number 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. What is being said there? Well, woe unto the man or woman that comes before that wooden statue and says, awake, hear my prayer. One that's praying to that piece of wood. Woe unto such a person that prays to this inanimate object. Or it says also there in verse 19, arise to the dumb stone, arise and it shall teach. Praying that this stone would show the direction which the worshipper is to go in. Habakkuk says, behold, look with your eyes. Look with your eyes and your common sense. It's laid over with gold and silver. There's no breath at all in the midst of it. It is pointless. It's a waste of time. There is no hope. There is no help. There is no benefit to you because it's not real and it's not alive. You see, there is only one God. It says in verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. And there are many idols tonight, and there are many statues tonight, and there are many religions tonight, and not one of them is of any spiritual benefit to any man, woman, boy, or girl on this earth. And the Lord pronounces a curse of woe upon such people who kneel before those statues and those idols. Why? Because unless they repent of their idol worship and call upon the Lord for salvation, they will worship contentedly until they fall into hell. Idolatry is when someone worships something or someone instead of the one true and living God. It is not just to do with statues and idols. Many people don't bow down physically before a statue, but they are idolatrous. It's something in which we have a blind or excessive devotion to. Sometimes people worship a God of their own imagination. They worship a God that they have made up in their mind, a God who will not punish sinners, one who is not offended by sin, one who allows everyone into heaven, one who receives all religions, one who doesn't need to be taken too seriously. Friend, that's a God of your own imagination. It's not the God of Scripture. It is an idol that you have created in your mind. Idolatry is anything that is placed above or before the one true and living God. Martin Luther once wrote that our hearts are idol factories. We produce idols continually. Sometimes the idol can be something that we praise, that we devote ourselves to, that we worship, that we love, that we show gratitude to. Christ is worthy of all these things, but often they're diverted in other directions. Do you know there's some people think more of a preacher than they do of the Lord? That's idol worship. There's some people who think more of the saints of old and the Puritans, and they talk about them and they read them and all, more than they talk about the Lord, more than they read about the things of God. Friend, that's idol worship. I ask the unsaved in this meeting tonight, what do you love? What has the affection of your heart? What are you trusting in to give you hope in the future, in life, at death, and in eternity? What is it you're unwilling to let go of tonight that you will come to Christ and know the joy of sins forgiven. What is it that keeps you from him? What is more precious to you than the forgiveness that Christ gives through his precious blood? You see that thing you love so much? That thing you choose to hold and love and worship and hug more? That thing, one day you will hate. Because unless you repent of it, it will cost you your soul. You see, there's one God. There is only one way to have fellowship with God. There is only one way by which the sinner can be cleansed by God. No other way can save. No other religion can save. No statue, no idol, no saint can save. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save from sin. I wonder tonight, dear Christian, does Christ have all of your heart? Does Christ have all that there is to have of you? Are there places where you are things in which you spend your time, give your money to, think about continually, adore, worship more than your Savior? What a challenge, Lord, take the idols of our hearts and tear them down. Lord, take those things we set up that divert our attention away from thee and that take away our worship from thee to something else and tear it down. Friend, it could be anything. When we look at some people and we see the way they live their lives, if we had the same devotion to Christ and the same desire for Christ, it would put us to shame. Or they put us to shame. But may God give us that desire to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And I challenge the unsaved here tonight. Come to Christ. Don't continue in your sin. Don't continue hoping and trusting in something else, whether it's an ideology, whether it's religion, whether it's a way of life. Whatever you're trusting in, turn away from it tonight and call on the only one who can save. And then I want you to turn back a few chapters to the book of Jeremiah and the verse, or chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I want us to read just the first two verses of the chapter. We've thought about the graven idols or the graven image, but here we want to speak about the graven record of sin. The graven record of sin. It's in the Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Here we have the record, the graven record of sin. Some people think today that sin is a very minor trifle. It's not really that important to consider it or to be aware of it. As long as I am happy with the way I'm living, it doesn't matter what other people think. As long as I am happy and I get my way, but sin is a problem for everyone born into this world. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all born as sinners, shapen in iniquity. And sin separates the sinner from God. And therefore tonight, if you are not saved, you are separated from God because of your sin. Sin condemns the sinner before God. And if you're not saved tonight, you're condemned. Condemned to hell. Condemned to be cast out of the presence of God for all eternity. To go to that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is waiting for you, sinner. Hell is ready to devour you. Sin also binds the sinner without God. Because Ephesians tells us that one time those who were saved in Ephesus were without God and without hope. in the bondage of sin. And therefore tonight, if you're not saved, you're separated from God, you're condemned by God, and you're bound in the chains of sin without God. And the illustration of this verse is of a record of sin being engraved. The pen and the point of a diamond were used to engrave rocks or stones in Jeremiah's day. That's how monuments were set up. Even to this day, we have those who engrave things upon stone. And God has made a record of every individual. We will stand before God, and on the day we stand before God, the books will be opened. And we will be known as we are truly known. But it's interesting to note that in this passage, it says that the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart. Now, God does have a record of our sin. But this verse is speaking about the sin of Judah being graved upon the table of their heart. What is that telling us? Well, I believe it tells us several things. First of all, the sins that we commit affect our character. Perhaps there was a time in your life when a particular sin would have absolutely horrified you, or something you didn't engage in. And then this temptation came, and you went to commit this sin, and the first time you did it, you were nervous. In fact, the first time you did it, there was somewhat a shame came across you, and you were embarrassed, and you hoped that nobody would find out about it. But the next time, there was less shame. The next time, it was easier, and if you're honest, these years later, you commit this sin without any thought. There's not so much as a flicker across the conscience. Sin does affect the way that we live our lives. Those sins are engraved in our heart. We cannot remove them. Those sins affect how we think, how we act, what we say, what we do, where we go, all of these things. These sins that we commit, graven upon the table of our heart, affect our character. Not only that, they affect our mind. Because each sin that we have committed is implanted somewhere there in the mind. Now, I know that you may not be able to recall every sin that you've committed. I can't recall every sin that I have committed. But you've had the experience that after months, and maybe even years, of not thinking about a particular sin, and all of a sudden, from seemingly out of nowhere, this sin comes and attacks the mind. And you think about this sin from years ago or decades ago, and it troubles you, and you feel guilty, and you feel ashamed, and you feel embarrassed, and you can't get free from it, and you can't cut the ties from it. You see, that sin is there. And the reality of it has hit the mind once again. And I know there are people in this life, and many will not even consider any of their transgressions in this way, and they will not see them as sinful. But the moment they stand before God, you will not have to have a record book written or read about you, because your mind will bring to the fore all the sins that you have committed. Every sin and thought, word and deed, as well as the sins of omission, the things that you didn't do that God commanded that you would do. Sin engraved upon the tables of the heart affects the character, it affects the mind. But the sins that we commit cannot be forgiven by us. And this is so important that we understand this tonight. Look what it says at the end of that verse. It is graven upon the tables of their hearts, and upon the horns of your altars. Now, why is that significant? Well, upon the altar in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, there were four corners, and there were horns upon those corners. And as a beast was slain and placed upon as a sacrificial offering, The blood was taken and the blood was sprinkled upon the horns of the altar. And that was a signification that it was by the blood of cleansing the sin was forgiven. Oh, not the blood of the bulls and the goats, not the blood of beasts, but looking forward by faith to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be shed for sinners, because each sacrifice pointed forward to Christ. Now, there were some requirements for people to come to the place of sacrifice. They had to come with sincerity. They had to come with repentance. They had to come honestly and genuinely. But by the time Jeremiah is writing, there was no true, sincere religion. Oh yes, they were a religious people, but they were not a repentant people. They genuinely did not desire to follow God. In fact, the very account that we have here in verse number 2, it talks about their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. That's where they placed their idols and their statues around the country. And they may have made altars upon which to sacrifice and bring their sacrifices before their idols, or they may have brought these sacrifices onto the one true and living God, but they didn't do it sincerely. And the image here is this, that whenever the blood was sprinkled upon the horns of the altar, and it flowed down the horns of the altar, their sins were still engraved there. It didn't cleanse away their sin, because their empty sacrifices and their empty religion did not deal with their sins. Oh yes, they brought an animal and shed the blood, but they did not bring remorse or repentance. They had no eye of faith in the Son of God, but thought by simply being religious, God will be pleased with me. Are we not living in a land today where this is true? There are countless of people across Northern Ireland, throughout the United Kingdom. They've gone to church today. They believe that God is pleased with them because they made the sacrifice of going to church. They don't love the Lord. They're not sorry for their sin. They haven't repented from their sin. Perhaps they haven't even sat under any type of gospel preaching, but they've just done the religious bit. And they hope and pray that that will satisfy the Lord. You know what the Lord said through Isaiah in Isaiah 1:13? Bring no more vain oblations. The word oblations means sacrifices. Bring no more empty sacrifices. The Lord doesn't call you to go to church as many times as you can. The Lord doesn't tell you to sacrifice all these different things as much as you can. The Lord wants you to bring your heart to come with repentance and repent from your sin and to trust in Him for salvation. Here's what the Lord says. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. And the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. They were coming together holding these solemn meetings. But friend, it was just religion. It wasn't truth. It wasn't sincere. Notice also that the sins we commit graven upon the tables of our hearts also affect the generation that follows us. Verse number 2, whilst their children remember their altars. And not only were these people going through the empty ritualism of an empty religion, they brought their children along. And the children watched as mom and dad went to the altar and put the animal upon the altar and the blood was shed, going through the religion, going through the motions. But mom and dad never turning from sin and trusting in Christ. The sins we commit affect the generation following, whether it's mom and dad in the home or whether it is as a society in general, sin affects those who follow behind us. The laws this generation make are going to affect the next generation coming. Parents, your sin will mark your children. What you say and what you do will also have a mark on them. You see, engraving upon a stone tablet was to last for generations. And so the etching of sin upon the heart and the altars set a sinful course for coming generations. The sin was so deep, it was so grievous, It was so abhorrent that it be remembered for generations. What legacy are you leaving your family? What legacy are you leaving your children? What legacy are you leaving the next generation? Because the record of your sin will be brought before you. It will be brought before you. It cannot be explained away. It must be dealt with justly by a holy God. The sinner must be punished and the payment must be made. But if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, we thank God that the gospel deals with the record of our sin. Because there in Colossians and the chapter number 2, verse number 13, here we read the word of God as Paul is speaking to the people at the church of Colossae. He says these words, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." What does the Lord do with that record of our sin? The Bible says he blots it out. That word means to obliterate, to erase, to wipe away, or to pardon. That's what Christ does for the sinner who comes to him. "Lord, I've lived my life in sin. From the moment of my birth to this moment, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against thee. And I pray, Lord, that you will forgive me and cleanse me in the precious blood and make me clean. Save me, I pray." And the Bible tells us what will happen. He will quicken you. He will forgive you. He will blot out those trespasses. Praise God. He will deal with a record of your sin. The believer tonight can die well in Christ. We sang this morning, it is well with my soul. And while there is that fear that perhaps surrounds death, the event of death, there is certainly no fear in what follows death, because we know that the Lord has dealt with our record. We know that it's blotted out. We know it's cast into the depths of the sea, as we thought about yesterday, standing at the seaside. God has dealt with our sin, never to be remembered against us again. That is the only hope of any human being upon this earth, that God has dealt with their sin. God can deal with your sin tonight. But friend, you must come to him and call upon him to save you. My final verse tonight, and with this we're through, is Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, we thought about the graven images or the idols. We thought about the graven record of sin. And here, finally, we think about the graven hands of God. "My name is graven on his hand." We sang that a few moments ago. Look at Isaiah 49 and verse number 13. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me." The people of Zion had concluded, without grounds, that the Lord had forsaken them. Isn't it interesting, even in Scripture, we read of Martha this morning, "Lord, carest thou not?" We read of Zion, a people blessed of God. They believe God had forsaken them. Oh, how we can be so spiritually blind. Oh, how we can be so foolish in our perspective. But the Lord gives a picture of the tender and devoted care of a mother. And whenever the word mother is used, the human response is to consider one who cares and loves tenderly her child. But even a mother can forget her child. Even a mother can forsake her child. but God will not. Yet will I not forget thee. And there's two evidences that God gives for this. Number one, his graven hands. And number two, the continual watch of God. It says, thy walls are continually before me. What does that mean? It means the place where you are, I always have my eye upon. Whether that's in your home, in the house of God, in the workplace, out in the community, wherever it is, where you are, the eyes of God are upon you. Even at night when you go to sleep and you know nothing of what's going on around you in this world, the eyes of God are upon you. Thy walls are continually before me. But it's the first one I want to focus on just for a few moments. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Our hands are used continually as we go about our daily life. It's a place that our eyes often look upon as we try to do things, as we work at things. We can see the picture there. The picture is this, that just as we look at our hands so often, the Lord has engraven us upon the palm of his hand. He continually remembers us. He continually prays for us. And this description ultimately finds its full fulfillment in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Graven into the hands of Christ by the nails that were hammered into his hands and his feet upon the cross of Calvary. Those nail-scarred hands tonight represent you and me before the throne of God, his people, saved by his grace. Those who have been washed in his blood, we are represented in heaven tonight. There are many places your name could be engraved. Your name could be engraved on a monument of this world, on an honors board, even on the very gravestone, whenever you pass away. But friend, the place that truly matters, the place that eternally matters, is that your name is engraved in the hands of God. You see, these hands save his people. These hands will protect us and shield us from harm. These hands that are graven with our names will hold us and comfort us in the time of sorrow. Those hands will reach down in love and lift us when we've fallen. Those hands will welcome us into heaven. You see, such is his care for you. Such is the truth. He will not forget you. He's graven you upon his hands. You see, when troubles come in our life and we do not know what to do, remember this, he careth for you. Whenever burdens are felt upon our shoulders and in our hearts and we cannot carry them, remember, he careth for you. When we do not know the next step or what would be the wisest choice to make in a situation, he careth for you. When we feel forsaken or lonely, discouraged or disappointed, remember, God cares for you. Continually upon the palm of his hand, he is reminded of you. That's why he said in Hebrews 13:5, let not your conversation be without covetousness. Be content tonight with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I wonder, is your name inscribed there tonight? Is your name graven in the hands of the Savior? Is it written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven? I wonder tonight, are you saved? You see, the graven idol reminds us that there's only one true and living God who has provided a Savior for sinners. The graven record of sin reminds us that we need to have sin dealt with or we'll be found in hell. And the graven hands of God remind us of the work of Christ, the Son of God, that he did for sinners at Calvary and how he saves and keeps his people, tenderly watching over them and helping them in their walk with him. And my question is this tonight. Are you saved? Are you in the hands of God? I read this little thing this week, and with this we're through. There are many, many things that won't get you into heaven. Good works, baptism, church, religion, Sunday school, charity, money, mass, communion, parents, political affiliation, denomination, friends, positive thinking, or just being a good person. And friend, the list could go on. But let me give you the list of things that will get you into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the list. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. And if you're not in the hands of the Lord tonight, you're in danger. You're in peril. You're in condemnation. You're on your way to hell. You're without God and without hope in this world. But I'm so glad tonight as I open this book, I see one whose hands are outstretched toward the sinner, ready and willing and able to save those who will call. And I urge you tonight, where you sit in this house, call upon the name of the Lord, that you may be saved. Nothing else matters in life. The highest honors will be left behind. The bank account will be left behind. The business will be left behind. But your soul will go into eternity. Oh, be saved tonight. Come to Christ. I know the joy of sins forgiven. We close tonight with the singing of hymn 577. 577. And this is a hymn of confidence for the believer. Friend, as we sing this tonight, if you're not saved, I want you to think of the words. This is a hope I have. This is a hope every Christian has in this meeting. Sweet is the promise, I will not forget thee. Nothing can molest or turn my soul away. E'en though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond is shining an eternal day. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I hold thee, and in my arms I fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer. I will care for thee. Friend, you may not be able to sing those words just now, but even as God's people are singing this hymn, why not bow your head and call upon the Lord to save you, knowing he will be your Redeemer, knowing he will care for you, knowing that you'll be engraved in the palms of his hand. Let's stand and sing this to the glory of God. Let's stand.
Shining.
standing and bow our heads and close our eyes, that last verse says, all my tribulation, all my sorrows past. Friend, if you die in Christ, then that's true, but if you die without him, friend, there will never be a moment where you don't know anything but sorrow. Never a moment where you don't know anything but the tribulation, the agonies of a lost eternity in hell. And therefore tonight we plead with you, don't leave without Christ. Don't continue on with the knowledge that you're lost in sin. But turn tonight and call on Christ to save you. If you'd like to speak more about these things, I will be there in the hallway. Please let that be known. We'll not embarrass you. We'll simply go somewhere privately and speak about the things of God. Friend, tonight you need Jesus. And therefore come and welcome to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful as a people of God for how privileged we are to be in the hands of the Lord tonight. We're so thankful, Lord, for everything that Christ has gone through for us. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We thank thee for that day. We will stand at the golden portals. We will see him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we will love him with an unsinning heart. O Lord, do not allow one from this gathering to be found in hell. O Lord, don't allow them to continue in their sin and wake up in a lost eternity without thee. But O God, I pray that in wrath you'll remember mercy and shower upon this people the gifts of faith and repentance. Give them grace to call upon the Lord tonight. Surely, Lord, it's time for them to be saved. Bring them, we pray, lovingly to Jesus. And we will be careful to give thee all the praise and the honor and all of the glory. For salvation is all of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.